Our reading this morning is from Matthew 24, verses 1 to 35, which can be found on page 829 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew 24, verses 1 to 35. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away."
Thank you, Vicky, for reading that for us. If you want to flip back a page, back to page 829, Matthew 24, we'll begin at the beginning. And if you've got the service sheet and flick to the back, you'll see just an outline of where we're going to go this morning. And I hope you had a good, strong breakfast. It's a passage which is amazing, but also challenging. And we need the Lord's help. More than breakfast, we need to ask for his help. So let's pray. Let's pray to him. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We believe that all of your word is breathed out by you, by your Holy Spirit, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be equipped for every good work. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that as we look at this word, you would equip us, you'd help us to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we trust Jesus' word? I wonder what you think. Can we trust Jesus' word? Is he reliable in what he says? Or is he like one of those people who make stuff up people want to hear, or who promises one thing but then never follows through on it? Now, there are plenty of those people around, some of whom are in positions of power in business or in politics. And we've kind of got used to that. Sadly, we've learned to be skeptical of the word of such figures. We're used to what they say will happen not happening. But can we trust Jesus' word? Will what he says will happen actually happen? It's an important question because throughout Matthew's gospel we've been seeing Jesus has been calling us to follow him, to put our whole lives into his hands. And so you need to know that you can trust what he says if you're going to be one of his disciples. In this section of Matthew, Jesus has been saying a lot about the future, in particular about judgment to come. So the question's actually a little bit sharper than can we trust Jesus' word? It's can we trust Jesus' word about judgment? Can we trust Jesus when he says that judgment is coming? Well, that's what this passage is here to help us with. Now, what I'm going to try to do this morning is not to give you the sort of wide range of things that people think or say about this passage. I'm sure you'll understand there are lots of things people think about it. What I'm going to do is to give you what I think it says and try to explain why I think that. Hopefully there'll be some coherence to it, but I'm very happy to answer questions later on if you'd like. Now let's get into it. And to start with, we're going to be really helped to remember the context in which Jesus says these things. And it's there in verse 1. Verse 1, we're told that Jesus left the temple and was going away. This section of Matthew, all the way back from chapter 21 up to here, it's taken place in Jerusalem and in and around the temple. It was the center of Jewish religious life. Back in chapter 21, Jesus came into the temple, you might remember that, and he turned things upside down. He encountered corrupt, money-grabbing market traders in the temple courts. And he found fruitless religion there, religion without repentance. And he raged at it and he cursed it, for they turned away from God and were refusing to come back to him. And the temple authorities, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, since he did that back in chapter 21, we've seen that they've ramped up their attempts to discredit him and to get rid of him. Last week we saw Jesus in chapter 23. He was still in the temple and he was pronouncing seven woes on the Jewish leadership of his day for their performative religious hypocrisy. The final woe was because of their persecution of God's servants. And he said to them that his judgment would fall upon this present generation. That's in verse 36 of chapter 23. It would fall on this present generation and then on the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over Jerusalem's refusal to come to him in repentance. And as he's leaving the temple, and that's a judgment in itself, God is literally leaving the building, a question comes to the disciples' minds. So they've been there, they've heard Jesus in the temple pronounce judgment on the temple. Chapter 23, verse 38, your house is left to you desolate, he said. And they're looking at that house, they're looking at the huge and magnificent and beautiful buildings. This center of religious life in Jerusalem for over a millennia, this place where God had said he would place his presence on earth, and they're pointing it out to Jesus, and they're thinking, surely not, Jesus. surely this won't fall under judgment. They're doubting Jesus' word about judgment. But verse 2, he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And what a thing to say, to predict. It's impossible, surely. Well, then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. It's overlooking the temple and the city. And the disciples come to him with their question, "But when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" I actually have two events in view here. When will the temple be torn down? That's question one. And more, Jesus, because we know about your coming and the close of the age, how can we tell when that's going to happen? What signs will there be? How will we know? Over the next two chapters, right up to the end of chapter 25, Jesus gives his extended teaching on his answer to both questions. And what I'm going to suggest is that what we have this week is primarily concerned with the first question, with the judgment on the temple. And then next week, the second part of chapter 24, and then the whole of chapter 25, is concerned with the second question, his final return. Now, before we get into it, just one further thing. Let's think about what his purpose is here. Like, why is he doing this? Why is Jesus saying this? What's his aim? He's preparing them for the future. That's the aim. He wants them to know what he knows about what's going to happen. And he wants them to know that so that they will trust his words, so that they aren't led astray, so that they aren't deceived, so that they don't give up, so that they're ready for what's ahead. That's his aim. Now let's get into his answer. And we're in verses 4 to 8, where we see that there'll be global disturbance, but it's just the beginning. Verse 4. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains.'" One of the things that we'll notice as we go through this chapter is that Jesus is very, very careful about the timings. He'll give us time indicators, time markers about each bit that he's teaching. And he's really clear in this section, isn't he? The end is not yet, verse 6. And all these about the beginning of birth pains, verse 8. These events that Jesus is talking about, they're about the immediate life experience of these disciples, the ones in front of him. They're not about the time of the destruction of the temple, which is going to happen in AD 70. Now, we've had three babies, and I say we, it was more Joe than me. And one thing that I understand from her is that the first discomfort that you feel about 9 months in, that sort of first twinge, it can be pretty bad, and it's pretty scary. But the reality is that there's normally a long way to go, normally several hours of, we'll call it unpleasantness. That first contraction, it tells you what's coming later. And the end is inevitable. I mean, there's no stopping the calendar of events, but it's not the end yet, it's just the beginning. Jesus says that in the disciples' lifetime, others will come and claim to be the Christ. And some people will believe them. And this happened several times. A man would rise up claiming to be the leader of Israel and their liberator from Roman oppression, and people followed them. Acts 21 mentions this, an Egyptian guy who gathered 4,000 followers and led a big revolt against Rome, and there were others like him. And Jesus warns here, look, don't follow these guys. There'll be stuff like this going on, but it's not the end yet. And there'll be political and natural disasters in the disciples' lifetime. There'll be wars and famines and earthquakes. And these happened and people panicked. And actually every generation of people panic at these things. Even today we hear of these things in our world and we're worried that that means that the end is nigh. But Jesus says, no, these are symptoms of judgment, but the end is not yet. Don't let these things alarm you. Well, what else can they expect? Verse 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will go cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This too was the disciples' experience. Just read Acts. Just read the New Testament letters. On page after page, you'll see persecution. You'll see people walking away from Jesus because of it. You'll see false teaching, people being persuaded by it. The disciples need to be prepared for this. It's not going to be plain sailing for them. It's going to be hard to keep following Jesus. They need to endure these things. But nonetheless, it will also be fruitful, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What do we see at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? We see Jesus sending out his disciples to the ends of the earth with his gospel. What do we see at the end of the book of Acts? Well, that's exactly what's happened. In that generation, in the apostles' generation, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, according to the scriptures. All before the end here being the fall of the temple in AD 70. Now, having said that Jesus is talking about this generation of believers, that doesn't mean that our lives aren't similar in shape today. Of course, they are like that, aren't they? We recognize this in our world still. There are still global disturbances that set us on edge and make us feel that the world is coming to an end. There are still persecutions. There are still false teachers who lead people astray. And just like these disciples, we're to take the same action as then, to stand firm, to not be deceived, and to keep on preaching the gospel to the nations. Our lives take the same shape as their lives, don't they? And we're to be prepared for that, just as they were prepared by Jesus here. Now, we've covered the more general expectations for these disciples' lives, which Jesus has been saying is just the beginning. Not the time of the end, not the time when the temple will fall. But there's actually a change of time marker in verses 15 to 31. And you might have noticed that as the passage was read through. It's there in verse 19 and in verse 22 and in verse 28. It's the phrase, those days. So this is a part where Jesus speaks specifically about a very difficult period of time, that of the temple's destruction and the surrounding destruction of Jerusalem. And that's our next section, so verses 15 to 31. Now notice in verse 15, right at the start, Jesus tells us that he's not making this up himself. He's not saying something new, but he's preaching on a bit of the Bible that was written centuries before by the prophet Daniel. So verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus is interpreting Daniel's prophecy So let the reader understand. It means simply kind of go back and read it. Go back and think about it. In particular, he's saying that what will be fulfilled in those days to come is what Daniel prophesied when he spoke about the abomination of desolation. Now, what is that all about? Well, Daniel spoke several times in the last part of his book, from chapter 8 to chapter 12, about a terrible event that was going to come, a horrifying sacrilege in the temple. And in the first instance, that was fulfilled by a Greek king called Antiochus Epiphanes, a crazy name, crazy guy, who in 169 BC, he set up a pagan altar in the temple. He actually set it up on top of God's altar, and he sacrificed pigs on it. It was a terrible abomination, and it caused desolation. It stood for 3 years, and the temple was polluted with that blood, and the Jewish sacrifices couldn't happen during that time. Now, Jesus speaks here, from his perspective, that's 200 years in the past. So now he's saying, look, something like that is going to happen again in the days of these disciples. Something like that is coming that will pollute the temple, and it will put a stop to the sacrifices of God's people there. And he says to his disciples, look, when you see this terrible horror in the temple, don't hang around. Get out of town. Run. Verse 17. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house, and let the one who's in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. This temple sacrilege will be the sign that God's judgment on Jerusalem is about to fall, and that the temple's days are about to come to an end. And he says, you need to get out before it comes. This is the sequence of events that will bring about the end, the end of the Jewish religious system, and it will be terrible. Now, what does this refer to in history? Well, we don't know for sure. There are a few options of things that happened, but here's the most likely, I think. So in AD 66, there was a Jewish revolt in Judea. And in AD 68 and 69, there was a civil war between the Jews that took place in Judea, and the battleground was the temple. So one side of the civil war held the inner courts, and the other side held the outer courts, and they shed each other's blood there. Now that sounds to me a lot like an abomination that causes desolation. Jesus is telling his disciples that when you see the temple desecrated, when it becomes a battleground and human blood is shed all over it, well, then you will know that it's about to be all over and you need to run. And that fits the timescale because, sure enough, just a year after that event, AD 70, the Romans come with their armies and they lay a terrible siege where the suffering of the people in the city is so bad that I can't even say what happened here this morning because it's too grotesque. They destroy the city. They tear down every stone of the temple, just as Jesus said they would. Can you trust Jesus' word? His word of judgment. Can you trust his word of judgment? Well, it comes true. But notice that even as Jesus is pronouncing this terrible judgment, he's also directing his followers, isn't he? And he's giving them hope. See, those days, they're going to feel like the end of the world to all involved. And though it is the end of the temple, it's not yet the end of all things. So verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So he seems to be anticipating here that though many of the disciples of Jesus are going to flee, some of them might get stuck in the city. And their presence there will mean that the siege is cut short by God. And in fact, it just lasts 5 months, and then there's some relief. Then there comes another warning. If the wars and the rumours of wars and all of that stuff before, if they'd caused problems with these people kind of popping up and claiming to be the Christ, well, an event like this one that feels so much like the end of the world, well, that's certainly going to bring those kind of folk out of the woodwork. And again, Jesus says, look, don't buy that. He's telling them beforehand, verse 25, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, that's not the point where he's going to come back. So don't be deceived by people who say that I have. But he goes on to say in 27 and 28 that when he finally does return, it won't be some quiet event that only a few secret people will know about. It will be obvious to all. It will be as clear as lightning flashing in the night sky. Everyone's going to see it. You won't miss it. Or just as everyone knows that if you see a flock of vultures on the ground, there must be a dead body there. Well, the events of Jesus' final return are going to be obvious. You'll know for sure when it happens. So don't worry that you might have missed it. Now, verses 29 to 31 are what we might call the tricky bits. And you might say, well, the rest of it was pretty tricky, but this bit is a little bit more tricky. So take a deep breath and try and stick with it. So if the tribulation of those days, and that was mentioned in the previous verses, if that's all about the fall of Jerusalem and the temple, well, we come now to what happens immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is the events that come straight after AD 70. And we find that tricky because what Jesus says here, it sounds a lot like his return at the end of the world, doesn't it? But of course, the end of the world didn't happen immediately after AD 70, so we get a bit stuck. So here's what I think is going on. Jesus is using what's called apocalyptic language. So that's a style of speaking that uses a lot of kind of colourful images and vivid pictures to convey what's going on in the spiritual realm whilst physical historical events are happening on earth. Now it's a way to convey what's going on in the spiritual plane of reality that we can't see. And it's really common to get this kind of language in prophecies, especially books like Daniel, and also books like Revelation in the New Testament. So Jesus here is using that kind of language. He's using it to describe spiritually what's going on in the world at this time. So with that in mind, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's a picture to describe something like a universal collapse. The temple and the old covenant system, the priesthood, the sacrifices, it's collapsing. He's not speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about the end of the old spiritual age, the age where Jerusalem and the temple were the center of God's kingdom. It's the end of that age. And it will feel like the end of the universe to these people because, well, God's judgment is falling upon it. And then, as that age collapses, the age of the global rule of the Son of Man is just beginning. Verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And something is happening in heaven at this point. Jesus here is quoting from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And that's a vision where Daniel has this image of a figure like a son of man who doesn't come from God to earth, but comes to God in heaven. And there he's installed as God's king over the whole earth. So here's what it says. This is Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel speaking. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So did you hear that? When Jesus is speaking about his coming on the clouds, he's speaking about his coming into his power in heaven, taking his place on the throne of God's kingdom, a kingdom that will not be destroyed, but which will last forever, and a kingdom that will include people from all the four winds, from all the nations of the earth. So as the old age collapses with its old system of sacrifice and priesthood located in the Jerusalem temple, so the new age of the Son of Man is just beginning. It's at the fall of the temple that it becomes clear once and for all that the rule of these corrupt leaders is judged and over, and that Jesus is king, and that his kingdom is now the only one left standing. In fact, Jesus says this again later on in the gospel. If you just flick over a page, Matthew 26, verse 64. This is at one of his trials. And halfway through verse 63, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The judgment's falling on the old age and the leadership of it. It will collapse. And the new age, the kingdom of the Son of Man, is now risen in full force. It's the only kingdom left standing. And it's no longer centered in Jerusalem. It's one that will encompass the whole earth. And that is what's happened, isn't it, in history. His kingdom is still standing, and it's even reached Scotland today at this end of the earth. What Jesus prophesied here has happened. He rules from heaven over a global people. So can you trust Jesus' word? Absolutely. And finally, and briefly, verse 32 to 35. Now, these last verses, they don't add any new information. They're simply a summary answer to the disciples' first question back in verse 3. Their question was, when will these things happen? And this is his summary of what he's just said. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he or it is near, at the very gates. Just as when you see the buds and the leaves appear on the tree, you know that summer's just around the corner. So when you see the signs I've just told you about, the events that are happening, you know just what's around the corner. Even more clearly, the timing is given in verse 34. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You couldn't really be any clearer there, or more emphatic. Truly, I say to you. He actually said the same thing back in chapter 23 at the end there. The that it would be this generation. If you've got really good memory, you might think back to his transfiguration back in chapter 16, just before that. He spoke about these things happening before the folks he was talking to died. Saying, look, these things, they're not far off events. They're coming soon. You're going to see them. You're going to live through them. And sure enough, they do happen within 40 years, while many of this generation of disciples are still alive. And then the final word of this section, before he comes to talk about his return and the end of the world, that's actually next week's passage, verse 36 onwards and into chapter 25. But before he does that, there's this verse here in verse 35, where he says, you can trust my words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Come to the end of this astonishing passage. As we wrap up our time, let's just remember why Jesus said these things. What was he doing? What was his aim? It was to prepare his disciples for what's coming. And they were prepared. The church did endure the terrible events of AD 70. They didn't just endure, they went on to thrive, and they did spread to the whole earth. Jesus' words had the effect that they were intended to have. But what do they say to us today? I think actually it's pretty simple. See, Jesus knew and predicted so accurately the end of the old age, 40 years from when he said it, it happened. He got that right. And so next week, when he tells us about his return and the signs of his final coming and the close of the end of the age, the end of the world, well, we can trust his word for that too, can't we? Or put it this way, that it shows that when Jesus says judgment is coming, judgment comes. It came then, it will come again. Because Jesus was right about that end, we can trust his word to be right about the final end. And so we must be ready and prepared for his return and the certain judgment to come. He said it will happen, and he's proved that what he says happens. That'll lead us into next week. But for now, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we have the words of Jesus Christ, his teaching to us. And Lord, we pray therefore that you'd help us to believe his words and to trust his words. Thank you that his word is reliable, that we can depend on it. And thank you, Lord, that we can know for sure that his word about judgment is true and reliable, that when he says that will happen for the whole earth, we can know that it will. Help us, therefore, and prepare us over these next few weeks to be ready for that day when judgment comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.